Today we're going to continue in our study of the joy-filled life. Today we're going to talk about joy and harmony. We'll be in the first five verses of Philippians chapter 4. I'd like to take a second and encourage you, if you'd like to hang around a few minutes at the first part of our second service, we have a number of individuals being baptized. I believe two children, well, one youth, one child, and also one adult. So it's going to be an exciting time, the beginning of our second service. If you'd like to hang around, I encourage you to do that. In her book, The Key to a Loving Heart, Karen Main shares a vivid parable that she titles, The Brawling Bride. The parable describes a suspenseful moment at a wedding ceremony. All the family is seated. The groom is standing up front. He's looking sharp in his tuxedo. He's smiling. He's eagerly awaiting his bride to walk down the aisle. All the attendants are in place. They're looking great, they're excited, and they're ready. And that moment finally comes, and the organist begins to play that wedding march. Everybody rises to their feet and want to catch a glimpse of the bride. And a horrifying gasp fills the room. The groom is just embarrassed. All of the attendants are totally shocked. Here comes the bride. But instead of a beautiful woman dressed in white, the bride is limping down the aisle. Her elegant gown is torn and tattered. She has cuts and bruises all over her body. She has a black eye and disheveled hair and a bloody nose. And it's at this point in the parable that Karen Maines asks the question, does not this handsome groom deserve better than this? And then she writes, alas, his bride, the church, has been fighting again. That's the situation here in the book of Philippians chapter 4. The church is having some serious conflict between two prominent members, and that's causing division in the church. The church is fighting again. And really, there's nothing new under the sun, is there? For centuries, the church has been brawling. Harsh words and gossip and factions and arguments, jealousy, power struggles, bitterness, stubborn wills. Does not the handsome groom, the Lord Jesus Christ, deserve better than a brawling bride, His church? Now, our conflicts are not individual. They're not individual at all. They are corporate. And they're corporate in this sense. When we have conflict and arguments and bitterness and fighting, that is detrimental to harmony in the church. Our fightings are corporate in the church. Therefore, conflict must be dealt with biblically, fairly, and immediately. Church, we want to be the bride described by Jesus, or excuse me, described by Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. That's the church we're called to be. And conflict in the church, conflict in any relationship, is a joy stealer, isn't it? It's a joy killer. But I hope today you'll be encouraged and learn this important truth and really apply it to every area of our lives. It's this truth. God gives us joy when we promote and practice harmony. He truly does. God gives us joy when we promote and practice harmony. So please turn in your Bibles with me. Philippians chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 5 this morning. I believe that in this passage, Paul shares five keys to promoting and practicing harmony in the church, yes, but really in all of our relationships. So let's start with the first one. We must remain in the Lord. That's the first key. We must remain in the Lord. Look with me at Philippians 4 and verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. So if you remember, Philippians is Paul's most heartfelt letter that he writes, most personal letter. And the believers at Philippi are his brothers and sisters in Christ. He loves them deeply in the Lord. He has this deep affection for them and he longs for them. Remember, he's in Rome. He's in chains for the sake of the gospel. So he longs to be in the presence of his brothers and sisters in Christ. They are his joy and his crown. Now look back with me in Philippians 1 in your Bibles. And look at the prayer that Paul prayed for believers at Philippi. Philippians 1 and verse 9. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. So Paul prays this prayer of Christian maturity for the church, that their love would be abounding, that they would have a discerning love. He prays that the church will be found pure and blameless on the day of Christ. And on that day, the church will be Paul's joy. It will be exceeding joyful to see that the church has persevered and now all are in the presence of Christ. They will be his crowning achievement of all of his ministry, to have the Philippians there worshiping in the presence of God. So Paul urges them, stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord. Remain in Him. He's already encouraged the church to do that in chapter 1 and verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my presence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. So, Paul gives this challenge to stand firm in chapter 1. He says, stand firm in chapter 4. And then to the Corinthians, he gave the same challenge to multiple churches. To the Corinthians, he wrote this, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. To the Galatians, he wrote this, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And then to the Thessalonians, Paul writes, so then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. Stand firm in the Lord, a common theme of Paul. And that Greek word translated stand firm is a military term. It talks about a soldier standing at his post. There's a story that General Colin Powell loves to share. He shares this. ABC correspondent Sam Donaldson was interviewing a young American soldier in a tank platoon on the eve of a battle in Desert Storm. Donaldson asked him, how do you think the battle will go? Are you afraid? We'll do okay. We're well trained and I'm not afraid, the GI answered, gesturing to his buddies around him. I'm not afraid because I'm with my family. The other soldier shouted, tell him again. He didn't hear you. So the soldier repeated, this is my family and we'll take care of each other. As the church, as the body of Christ, we are a family and we're called to stand firm in the Lord. This is how we deal with conflict, by standing firm in the Lord. This is how we promote and we practice harmony in the church, by standing firm in the Lord. What does that mean? Standing firm in the truth of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day. It means standing firm in gospel-centered living together. It means standing firm together on the teachings of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So if we'll make Jesus the treasure of our lives, the center of everything, and if we'll extend His love towards those around us, there will be harmony in the church. This is how we stand firm in the Lord together. But I wonder, what are you standing firm for this morning, this month, this year? Are you standing firm for your rights? We tend to do that, don't we? Are you standing firm for your traditions? Are you standing firm for your desires? Or are you standing firm in the Lord? There is no other ground, solid ground, on which we can stand than standing firm in the Lord. So that's the first key to harmony. We must remain in the Lord. The second key to harmony is we must relate in the Lord. We must relate in the Lord. So Paul's going to reveal the names of a couple of members in the church that are fighting, but he doesn't really reveal to us the reason for their conflict. Look with me at chapter 4 again and verse 2. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. So Euodia and Syntyche are apparently two prominent women in the church at Philippi. They may have been part of that group of women, if you remember in the book of Acts, that women in Philippi were gathering at the river to pray, and that's where Paul first preached the gospel on his second missionary journey. It seems that they've got some personal conflict between each other, and that's spilling over into the church and creating division in the body. So Paul urges them to harmony. He appeals to their heart here. Notice he pleads with them separately in verse number 2. He says, I plead with you, Euodia, and I plead with you, Syntyche. So he's pleading with them separately. The repetition of I plead. So that kind of indicates that there may have been some fault on both sides of this thing, right? And isn't that the case? Usually it takes two to tango. Usually there is mutual wrong in our conflicts with one another. You know, in recent days, Amy and I have been working through some issues in our marriage. We're human. We're sinners saved by the grace of God, and we're growing in that. And you know, a lot of times I like to rationalize my words and my attitudes, even when they're wrong. And that happens a lot of time in conflict. Yeah, everybody's agreeing with that. And that's just pride. That's just pride in my heart, not humbling myself. So as we have disharmony in any relationship, particularly in marriage, but in the church and others, grace and humility are so vital as we work through things together. Both the husband and the wife have to be willing to listen to one another and then also willing to change, willing to humble ourselves and to change. We've got to recognize we both have faults, and then we got to meet on the common ground. We talk a lot about common ground, don't we? But what is that common ground? Well, the common ground is revealed to us in verse 2. We are to agree with each other where? In the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is our common ground in our relationships. That Greek word translated agree here is the same word translated like-minded in Philippians 2 and verse 2, where Paul writes this, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in mind, one in spirit, and of one mind. So Paul is challenging these women. He said, okay, I've already shared this principle. We are to be like-minded now. You need to practice it in the details of life, in the conflicts, in the challenges of everyday life. Just the other night, Amy said, if Jesus is the center of our marriage, then how we're relating to each other is just wrong. And that's so true. So the answer to all this is to agree in the Lord, to exhibit His attitude toward one another. What did Jesus do in Philippians 2? He put the interests of others before His own interests. What did Jesus do? He took on flesh, took on human flesh to become our Savior. He was obedient to death on a cross for us, even when we wronged Him in so very many ways. The Bible says God made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Paul wrote this too. God demonstrates His own love toward us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's the attitude of Christ. And that's the attitude we're to show towards one another as we agree in the Lord. So if we're to promote and practice harmony in the body, we must remain in the Lord together. We must relate in the Lord together. Third, we must reconcile in the Lord. You know, conflict is normal. We don't like it. I don't like it, at least. But conflict is very normal. Think about it. We all fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us is a sinner saved by the grace of God. So conflict is normal. It's expected, but it will steal our joy. That's why we got to deal with it. We've got to deal with conflict in our relationships. And I wonder about your relationships this morning. In your homes, your families, your schools, your team, your workplaces, your church. Is there conflict? If there is, now is the time to deal with that conflict. You know, if we wait, bitterness will creep in. Unforgiveness will creep in. The Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your anger and do not give the devil a foothold. Man, I'm the worst at that. Letting the sun go down on my anger. We can't do that because bitterness and unforgiveness will take hold. We've got to reconcile immediately. Look at verse 3. Paul writes to these two women, yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So what's the big deal? This is just a minor skirmish in the church. What's the big deal, Paul? Well, Paul says, these women are near and dear to my heart. These women have contended with me for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These women have suffered alongside me in promoting the gospel in Philippi and beyond. Their names are written in the book of life. They are fellow workers. That title Paul uses there is used of Priscilla and Aquila, Timothy and Titus and Epaphroditus, Philemon, Mark and Luke. Fellow workers, a valuable part of the family, a valuable part of the team in spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth. But their practice doesn't match their profession. And the testimony of the gospel is at stake here. Here's a popular YouTube clip titled Battle at Kruger. It teaches us the importance of unity. So in that video, there's a Cape Buffalo calf, and it's being attacked by lions and by alligators, which you'll see in a moment. And watch the herd of buffalo come to this little calf's rescue. That's amazing what one individual buffalo could not accomplish. Look what the group, the herd, accomplished together. And here's an interesting thing. These Cape buffalo are known for fighting among each other in their own species. It's pretty common and pretty normal. But when a youngster is in trouble, is in desperate need like that, you see the herd coming together on mission together to rescue this thing. And I think about the church. That's us, isn't it? We're fighting. There's bickering and problems and arguments, but we got to come together for mission, on mission together. I think of Jesus, how He prayed for us in John chapter 17 and verse 20. Jesus says, my prayer is not for them alone, speaking of the disciples. My prayer is also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us this morning, the church. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So reconciliation is of the utmost importance because the gospel of Jesus Christ is of the utmost importance. And the gospel can only advance as we come together and live in community and stand in community and serve on mission as a community together. This is why conflict must be dealt with immediately. But sometimes the conflict is so deep and it's gone on for so long that someone has to step in and help bring about this reconciliation. That's what Paul is saying in verse 3. He talks about this loyal yoke fellow, a third party, an independent, objective third party to come and step in and to help. I find it interesting. It's translated a variety of ways, true companion and other ways here, but loyal yoke fellow can also be understood as a proper name. So this could be an individual's name in the church, loyal Suzugos or true Suzugos. So it's possible that this might be one of the overseers, one of the pastors, could be one of the deacons in the church, could be a faithful church member. But really what Paul is teaching here corresponds with the teaching of Jesus. Let's keep stuff as private as we can as the church. Let's work things out. Let's come together individual with individual and let's work through things and let's be reconciled. Okay? But if that can't happen, Jesus said, then we bring in one or two others to help bring about reconciliation. And that's what Paul is encouraging right here. So in a spirit of humility and in a spirit of grace, we've got to bring about reconciliation when there is conflict in the body of Christ. The fourth key to harmony in the church is we must rejoice in the Lord. There's that key theme again, that common theme throughout Paul's book. Rejoice in the Lord. Look with me at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let me point out a couple of things about this verse. First, Paul repeats that phrase twice. Rejoice in the Lord. I'll say it again, rejoice. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. So our rejoicing, our joy is to be continual. It's to be unbroken. And rejoice is a command. So if we're not living with joy, we're actually living in disobedience to the Lord. Found this interesting. A study of Twitter users discovered when people are happiest during their day. So the study took a text analysis program and scanned 500 million tweets. Those are comments online for us old people. I said us old people, right? So those are comments online. So they went and scanned all of these tweets, these comments for positive and negative words. The findings were pretty interesting. People tend to be happy at breakfast time, not so happy at midday, and then happy again near bedtime. So moods fluctuate in a predictable pattern. Positive tweets, they were at their peak between 6 and 9 a.m. Then they steadily decline and hit a low between 3 and 4 p.m. And then in the late afternoon, positivity starts to rise again, and it hits its peak after dinner time. It's kind of true, isn't it? If you stop and think about, if I think about my life, it's true of me. True joy is not restricted to a time of day, is it? True joy is not restricted to a time of day because our joy is in the Lord. In the Lord, that's the realm in which our joy exists. I think about Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, and he chronicles all his hardships from sufferings and imprisonments to hunger and sleeplessness. Then he writes these words, "We are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, yet making many rich, or poor, yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything." There's the key to our joy, right? Possessing everything. That's beautiful. I think about the Twitter users and Facebook or Instagram users. I'll put them all together. Us, right? All of us. We all tend to allow our circumstances throughout our day to steal our joy. But our joy is not based on our circumstances, whether they're good or bad. Our joy is not reserved for special times of worship. Our joy is not restricted to vacation time or birthdays or other celebrations. Joy is delight in the grace of God. Grace of God is never broken. The grace of God is super abounding, always flowing, and therefore our joy is to do the same. Joy is our confidence in our unchanging relationship with the sovereign ruler of the universe. That's where our joy exists. That's the realm. So we can be joyful anytime during the day, always, even in the midst of frustrations and annoyances and conflicts. So the key of promoting and practice harmony in the church is remaining in the Lord, relating in the Lord, reconciling in the Lord, and rejoicing in the Lord. The final key is this. We must receive in the Lord. Receive in the Lord. What do I mean by that? I mean we must accept one another in the Lord. We must bear with one another in love. Look with me at verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Scholars agree that this word gentleness in the Greek is probably one of the most difficult words in all of the Bible to translate into English. So as we're sitting here looking at our various translations, you're going to see a lot of different words. The NIV uses gentleness. Let me share a few of the other translations. Moderate, patient, considerate, and reasonable. You know, that's why it's a good practice to sit down and compare English translations to see the different nuances in the Greek to English translation. So I think it's good to stop a minute and let's search our hearts as we consider how that word is translated in the different translations. Let me ask you a few questions. Are we gentle with others? Are we moderate or self-controlled with others? Are we patient with others? Are we considerate of others? Are we reasonable with others? Really, all of those attitudes are necessary if we want to see harmony in the church. We've lost gentleness in our culture, haven't we? It's gone. The gentleness is so foreign to our culture today. We're assertive and blunt and argumentative and so many times graceless in how we communicate as a culture. And what happens? The way we interact as a culture spills over into our church body. And this cannot be. Our culture is influencing how we receive one another. We're all sinners saved by the grace of God. We have flaws, we have failures, imperfections, and problems. That's why we need to extend that grace that we've experienced in Christ. We extend it to the people around us. We receive one another unconditionally in the Lord. Even in the face of injustice, even in the face of mistreatment, even when we've been wronged. Because stop, we forgive because we're forgiven. Just stop and think about that a minute. That's why we forgive, because we've been forgiven of so much. Think about how you've been accepted in Christ. Therefore, we extend that grace to the people around us. How can we do that? The Spirit of God. That is the only answer. The Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul writes this. He writes, chapter 4. Let me jump in my Bible. Ephesians here, chapter 4 and verse 2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So we're to be humble, we're to be patient, we're to be gentle. How can we do that? People are so hard to get along with. Your preacher here is so hard to get along with. So how in the world can we do that? How can we be humble, gentle, and patient? The answer is we've been made one body by the Spirit of God. We've been united by His work and by His power. So we are one already. Therefore, we are to keep unity in the church. We're to maintain that unity. And how do we go about doing that? Maintaining that unity. Look at Galatians 5 on the screen, chapter 22. This gentleness we're talking about is fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So we submit ourselves to the control of the Spirit of God, moment by moment, day by day. That is our only hope to be a gentle people, is by the work of the Spirit of God in us. So we are one in the Spirit, therefore we can be fruitful in the Spirit as well. Notice how Paul ends his verse 5, the Lord is near. Jesus is coming soon. He says, my reward is with me. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's why James says, don't grumble against one another or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. So each one of us will give an account for every idle word spoken, for every empty action, for every deed. We will give an account. And stop and think about this. The judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, the true judge, has that discerning, penetrating view. He doesn't look at the outward. He looks at the heart. And I start to think about how I'm gentle sometimes. Outwardly, I'm smiling and I'm gentle. But you know what's going on in my heart? I'm angry and I'm bitter and I'm resentful and I'm frustrated. Jesus sees that. It's not just an outward gentleness, it's an inward gentleness of heart in how we correspond with one another. So the coming of Jesus, man, what a powerful incentive for making every conflict in the church right, resolving it, giving it to Him, living as the church. So God gives us joy when we promote harmony in the church, when we practice harmony. The keys to that, we are to remain, to relate, to reconcile, to rejoice, and to receive. We do all of those things in the Lord. That's the realm in which those things take place. I want to share a story with you in closing this morning. Great story. Charles Spurgeon, a renowned Baptist preacher in London, he had a friend, Dr. Newman Hall. He wrote a book, Come to Jesus. And another preacher wrote a critique of that book and was rather harsh in his treatment of Hall and in his critique of the book, rather ridiculing. So this Dr. Hall put up with it. He was patient with it. And then that critique started to gain popularity and started to spread out. And Hall couldn't take it anymore. So Hall sat down and he writes this letter to this other preacher who's critiqued his book. And it is full of critical language. So Dr. Hall takes this book. He goes over to Charles Spurgeon, or this letter, goes over to Charles Spurgeon and hands him the letter and says, will you read this before I send this letter on to this preacher? And Charles Spurgeon took the letter. He read it over very thoroughly, said it's well written. The other preacher deserves all of this. But he added, it lacks just one thing. After a pause, Spurgeon continued, underneath your signature, you ought to write the words, author of Come to Jesus. Dr. Hall stood there and stared at Spurgeon. Spurgeon stared back at him for a few minutes. And Dr. Hall took that letter and he tore it to pieces. He tore the letter all to pieces. You know, when we insert the name of Jesus into any conflict in our lives, it immediately makes it inappropriate to continue on fighting. So what we need to do is insert Jesus into the center of any conflict that we're experiencing this morning. The joy-filled life, it is all about delighting in the grace of God and then extending that grace to the people that God has placed in our lives. Jesus' return is imminent. It could happen at any moment. Will Jesus find us as the brawling bride? God forbid. Certainly not. May we be the radiant bride of Jesus Christ. That's who we're called to be. The radiant bride of Christ. Let's pray together.